I know some of you might be thinking that's the first time you've sung that song. I've been singing that song for 20 years. Almost. I think it was published in 2001. Will you pray with me as we begin? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growing up, my brother and I would spend at least a week every summer on my grandparents' farm in central Ohio. We would go and we would spend time with our cousins, and there was a creek that ran through the cow pasture, and we would just play in the creek day in and day out, catching crawdads, which I found later on were called crayfish, but everybody called them crawdads there. So we would catch crawdads, and we would catch frogs, and we would try to dam up the river. Now, the creek was only about 3 feet wide. It wasn't that hard to do. We just piled a whole bunch of dirt and rocks in there. But it only worked for so long. Because you know how water works, right? It builds up on one side and eventually pours over, and as it pours over, it washes away the dam. Because I wasn't a beaver and very good at building dams. And this image of water getting where it needs to go is what I want you to hold on to. I want you to hold on to this image of there's water that will get where it's going eventually, no matter what rocks we may put in the way, no matter how many piles of dirt we're going to put in. Eventually, the water is going to go where the water needs to go. And it'll eventually make it down to the ocean, right? Eventually. Or it'll just evaporate, and then it'll eventually make it into the ocean even further down the road. But this is how I want us to be thinking about God's will, God's ultimate will. You see, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about what it means to say that something is or is not God's will. And we started off with this idea that God has an intentional will. God has a plan, right? We've heard that. God has a desire for reality and creation. But we would also know that we don't always do what we're supposed to do, and therefore, we don't always live into God's intentional will. And so we thwart it. We put rocks in the way of the river, right? And God has a circumstantial will, which is the water going around the rocks, saying, you did this, which kind of puts throws a wrench into my plans, so my will has to work around that. Evil is the rocks and the choices we make which cause harm and suffering, which can be described as evil because all of us have made evil choices at some point or another, either by doing something or failing to do something, and God has had to work around us and redeem those choices. That's God's circumstantial will. Today, I want to wrap up with this idea of God's ultimate will. Next week, we'll talk about a little bit more how do we discern God's will, which is a slight change to how we've been thinking about it. But this God's ultimate will today is the water, no matter what path it has to make, eventually does make it where it needs to go. The water, God's will, goes to the ocean. God's ultimate will eventually gets done. God's will ultimately is accomplished. Because God is God. And not to say that God forces God's will, or that God chooses on our behalf to violate our free will. God works despite the circumstances we put God into eventually to bring about God's loving plans. Where do we see that? That's why we had three scriptures today. The first scripture, we see that God's beautiful garden was ruined, right? God's beautiful paradise that was created for us to live in perfect harmony within. Humans chose otherwise than what God had intended, and because of that, there was a breach in the relationship, right? I love to read that passage because it's such a poignant question that God asks. Where are you? It's the idea that we hide from God. Now, I know none of you ever did this as children, but I know myself as a child, when I would break something of my parents, I was notorious for taking my dad's tools. And if I didn't break them, I would lose them. Or if I did break them, I would also lose them. And then I would hide until my dad asked, "Where's this?" And eventually it would come out, right? We all understand how that works. We hide when we feel shame, when we feel guilt, when we're afraid that there's been a breach in relationship that might not be repaired. Right? And as a kid, I always wanted my parents to love me and think good about me. And I was afraid that if they found out I had broken something that I wasn't supposed to be touching in the first place, that might not be the case. Now, if you're a parent, you understand that that's not something a child really should be worrying about. But as a child, I know I did. This is what Adam and Eve in this story are wrestling with. They're hiding. They've broken relationship with God, and they don't know if God is going to love them or not. And whether or not this story is a historical story or an allegorical story is irrelevant, because that's how human beings respond when we feel shame and guilt. Most of the time, we hide. And we pay hundreds of dollars to a therapist rather than actually talking up to the person we're hiding from. Amen. I hear it. If you're a therapist, I don't mean to offend. You listen to this stuff, we can't tell anybody else, right? And God calls to the people. He calls to us. Where are you? Well, I'll work within this. You're going to hide from me. I'll continue to work my love out, and I will redeem you. Right? So this relationship is broken and in need of redemption. So rebellion here. We have redemption, a need for God to work in ways around us to redeem us from the evil choices, from the rebellious choices that we make. And God does this. God calls to the people Israel again and again and again. He sends prophets, "Hey, wake up, I love you, stop doing that. You don't have to hide from me." And yet we continue to hide. If you read through most of the Old Testament, you see all the different ways people are afraid and they respond through fear. They turn to other gods, they turn to other things. And really, we don't have to name the other gods' names anymore. We just need to call them what they are, right? Money, power, and pleasure. Also known as sex, drugs, and rock and roll. God redeems us from our choices of seeking power and seeking pleasure and seeking more money because they're idols. And God calls to us and works within us and redeems us out of that. And the choices we make in pursuing those things that are not God often hurt other people. And we cause harm. And sometimes we wonder, we get back in that mindset of fear and shame and guilt, is, did I go too far this time? Now maybe you've never asked that question, but I know people ask that question. Did I go too far this time, and will God be able to forgive me? Does God still love me, even though I've done this? How can God love me? Because I can't love myself right now. Now, like I said, maybe that's not been something you've wrestled with, but I know that there are some who do. And they wonder, can God redeem even me? And this is where God's ultimate will comes in. God's ultimate will is restoration. Not just redemption. Not just fixing what's broken, but fixing it to the point that it is brand new and pure and holy as it was before that first rebellion. It's God's will for all of creation to be restored and redeemed. And you and I are a part of that creation. You and I are a part of that restoration and that redemption. You and I dwell in this already and not yet understanding. We believe that God has redeemed us and continues to sanctify us, which is just the fancy word that says God is working in us to restore us, to what God has created us to be. Glorified, wonderful beings. But today we dwell in that, don't we? We dwell in that darkness sometimes. We wonder, can God still love us? There's a beautiful and horrible image that we get from the stories of God. And that is that of Good Friday and Holy Saturday. Do you remember what happened on those days? On Friday, Jesus was put on a cross and died. And then he was put in a tomb. And the tomb was sealed. This is that, where is God, what is God doing emotion in our lives. This is the, my God, why have you forsaken me emotion. This is the, where is God's love, where is God's mercy? How in the world can God's love triumph over this darkness that I find myself in? But then on that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, God's love triumphed over the most horrible thing. Right? God's love triumphed over. God's love washed over the dam that we had put in the place of God's mercy and justice. And God's justice won out and God's love wins out. And Jesus was alive. He wasn't dead. And in that we see the very beginning of the new Jerusalem, the new reality that is existing, restoring all that went before. And that's why I read the passage from Revelation this morning. That's why we have that Revelation 21 image. God is restoring, because God is bringing new Jerusalem to be. God is restoring Eden. God is restoring everything so that there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more crying. The ultimate will of God, what God will accomplish in God's timing, which we have to be really patient with for, because God is being patient with us, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. Because God knows that at the end, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because love wins out in the end. Love that has no end. Love that has no limit. Love that always comes and follows us wherever we go. Love that always forgives us. Love that walks with us through the darkest valley is God's love, here and now and forever. There's a saying that a pastor out in Kansas says over and over again, the last thing is never the worst thing. The last thing is never the worst thing, because we know who has the last word. And those words are, I love you, you are mine. This is what God's will is all about. God wanted to be in relationship with us, and we rebelled and did our own thing, and we continued to do our own thing and cause harm, but God's love continues to work and redeem even the harmful things that we do, because we know that God eventually will finish what God started, and we will be made whole. And you will hear, I love you, you are mine. You may also hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but you will for sure hear, I love you, you are mine. And that should be a comfort to us. A comfort to us in the dark days, in that Good Friday and Holy Saturday experience. We believe about reality and about God, that God loves us. So how then should we live? How then do we change what we do? Do we change what we do? What does it look like to live in such a reality where we know that nothing happens that God cannot redeem? I think that answer is different for each of us. But I think the one common thread through there is that we can love recklessly and radically, because we know that we are loved radically and recklessly. The will of God is to love. What does Jesus say the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which he gets from the Shema. Every little Jewish boy learns the Shema. Every little Jewish girl probably did too, but at that time the girls weren't important. We know they are now, and they always have been. Because no one's on earth that wasn't born of a woman. Let that thing sink in for a second. Everyone learned the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. God has forgiven you. God has loved you. God will always love you. You are loved no matter what. You are forgiven no matter what. Now go love others and forgive others in the same way that God has loved and forgiven you. Amen.